And so let's get stuck straight in, because today I have a real encouragement for you. Because as I have unfolded Psalm 23, I hope, has everyone, if you've missed a week, have you caught up with it? If you haven't, please go online. These are significant things that the Lord is speaking to you about what it means to have the Lord as your shepherd and what a difference that makes. And I've said week after week that that traditionally when we approach bits of the Bible like this, it looks like, oh yeah, I've heard it all before. No, you haven't. Shut up. You know, okay, can I just be that straight? I heard that in 1964 from a servant. Oh, it was very good. Why? Psalm 23, you've nothing to teach me. When honestly, that kind of attitude does my head, and not that anyone in the room would have that, but I'm just kind of nailing it right now, because what I find is that if your heart is open, the Lord has never done with new revelation. The Lord, do you know, and what did I say? Where do you find that? You find that actually in the Psalm. You find it, he leads me in what? Paths of righteousness. I go up the hill to a place called Hope, Tikva in Hebrew. And so today, the Lord, that's what the Lord is going to remind you of. Today, there's something for you. And the whole point of today is, remember I said the whole point of church, the whole point of faith is to have Jesus revealed? Because your life is hidden, it says in the Word, in Christ. So as you want to discover what your life is about, you've got to discover not principle and idea, but you've got to discover Jesus. You've got to discover what he is like, what it's like to be filled with his truth and his promise and his love. Because everything you need is found in Christ. Everything. And so I said a number of weeks ago, the answer is Jesus. Now, what's the question? That's the way that it works. And I'm going to talk today about something where I'm going to reveal just one bit. I started off at the start of the week and I was going to talk about anointing oil, but that's now next week, because just the Lord is just showing me that there's just layer upon layer even in this psalm. So today I'm going to reveal Jesus to you, and I'm going to show you what was in the heart of David whenever he wrote these lines. You set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I spoke about it last week, but we have to see Jesus in there for it to really connect with us, because our relationship is not with the law, it's with Jesus. So where's Jesus in that? And more importantly, let me tell you why this matters to you. Let me tell you that this week, that the Lord says that he will set a table. Whenever we read in the Bible, he'll set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, we better have a good clue what we do with that whenever stuff is pressing in. Because if we don't have a clue, we go back to ourselves, we withdraw in back into ourselves, and we start to take on the responsibility and the weight for our lives. But actually, these words mean something very tangible. And so we're going to find out about that. Is that good? Here's the thing, when I have a sore throat, I start to talk like my mother said, like a halfpenny book. All the words, like Les Dawson playing the piano, all the right notes in the wrong order. This is what's going to happen with my words this morning because I've got a sore throat. But it's a man throat, okay? This is sore throat for man. It's a whole different level, ladies, okay? So that's all I'm saying. All right? So don't be looking at me like it's only a sore throat. It's a man throat. And that was too loud. And that's why I'm struggling a wee bit. Remember, at the very last, and the whole point of this is at the very end of the psalm, he said that surely your goodness and your mercy will follow me. And I said that the word for follow is hasat in Hebrew. It means to chase you down. It means to pursue you. It means to hunt you down. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. As I'm going to show you Jesus here this morning, he says, as you discover more of Jesus, you know what's going to happen to you this week? Instead of you chasing the blessing of God, you're going to just be sitting, resting in the goodness of God, and everything you need is chasing you down. He's hunting you. I love that. We would say stalking you. His goodness stalks you. And that creep, not sort of creepy at the window kind of man, you know, but that sense of everywhere I turn, I see the blessing of God. Now, who's up for that? Awesome. So let's read the psalm again and just remind ourselves. Thanks. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, shall hunt me down, shall pursue me, shall chase me, shall stalk me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, one of the biggest things for us today, I want to challenge you to go. I was working this week with some businesses, and it was interesting that what I was saying to them was, the issue is, remember I said a few weeks ago, the issue is not the issue, it's normally something else. And oftentimes what we do is we look at our circumstances, and I was encouraging people in business this week to go, the issue is not the circumstances, it's how you view them. And then the Lord spoke to me in the middle of me speaking to these people and said, no, that's even wrong. The issue is not how you see your circumstances, the issue is what do you believe about God in your circumstances? Because how you see your circumstances in one way is entirely irrelevant. For us as believers, the issue for us is this, that in the context of this psalm, what we're going to see is, you know, the world says how you see and how you approach your problems is the all-important thing. And the Lord said to me, no, who do you see? How do you see me in them? What do you believe about me? In Romans 1:17, it says that the righteous will live by faith. Let me break that down for you, Greek it up a wee bit. The righteous, dikaiosune, that's you, okay? That's you, if you're in Christ this morning. It means those people who are completely approved by God. And you go, hold on, I don't feel approved by God. And he says, it doesn't matter. This is who I say that you are. If you're in Christ this morning, despite your best efforts in terms of what you do, what you watch, what you say, you are completely approved by God. Now, that should put a smile on somebody's face. You po-faced religious types. Oh, very good. Impress me a little bit more. God Almighty says that he approves of you. Isn't that amazing? Think about all your messes this week and go, to the Lord, doesn't matter. Completely approved. And what he says you will live zoa in Greek. You will experience God life high by faith. And that simply is the word pistis. It simply means to be completely persuaded. So if you are in Christ today and you're completely approved by God, how are you going to experience God's life? By simply believing. Okay, by being persuaded that God is good. That's how life comes. It's amazing. And so the battle then is to go, actually, do I remain solid in every circumstance that he is faithful, that he is true, that he is good? Because the only way I'm going to experience life is by understanding that that's the way that God has said it. I've got to trust and believe in God that he is true every day. That's how the righteous are supposed to live. It's not a curious mix of me and him. It's not me doing my best effort. Bin all that thinking today. It's redundant and it's wrong. And simply say, God, today I am absolutely sitting and resting in your goodness and your love. Your faithfulness whenever I'm not faithful. Your goodness whenever I'm not good. All of those things that we struggle with, the Lord says, if you're righteous this morning, and hey, I say that you are. Nobody else gets to say whether you're righteous or not. The Lord gets to say that you're righteous. This is how I want you to live. And so what I said is this, that is not in doubt. I realize how much, do you know what? Even this week, I was talking to myself, and I realized how much of my relationship with God I deal with in almost abstract terms. Do you know, as Christians, we talk about God, we talk about, and it's almost abstract principle. And what the Lord said to me again this week, encouraging me, was, as you go to the Word, do you see Jesus? From the very first, I'm going to teach you one of these days, from the very first word in Genesis, the very first verse, Jesus is revealed. Okay? Right through to the very end, from the very beginning to the very end, it was all about Jesus. Not abstract notions, not God said, I think God. And I catch myself on talking like this, and the Lord says, you know, you don't have a relationship with an abstract notion, you have a relationship with Jesus, the man and God. So where do you see him? You know, my kids don't live in my house and have an abstract notion of dad. Can you imagine what that would be like? Like I'm sort of floating around like creeping Moses in the background, you know, sort of the kids going, oh yes, we talk about him, but we don't actually relate to him. How weird would that be? You know, like the odd fella, you know. They don't do that. They relate to me. They relate to me as dad. In everything that is involved in their wee lives, they relate to me as dad. They see dad at work. Now, as a human dad, I screw up all the time. So they see the good, the bad, and the indifferent. But grace covers my mess, thank goodness. Okay. But what I'm trying to say is that children don't have relationship with abstract notions. They have relationship with people. And so that's why when we come to the Word, you make a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's not an abstract notion. It's an introduction and an invitation to see Jesus himself this week. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Some of you are not that convinced. Who was serving lemons out there this morning, for goodness sake? So let's go. So let's reveal a little bit of Jesus, because that's what I want you to see. I want you to see his finished work this morning. And I'm just going to talk about one thing. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Remember last week I said this, is that the word is sulan. Now this is really important. Write it down. It's a sacred item that was used in the tabernacle. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And what would happen is this. Let me just quickly go over last week. More frequently, what I said is that the term that is used is always used for the table of a high king or an official. And what would happen is that the picture is that people come and they eat from the king's bounty. Now, this is referencing an ancient Hebrew tradition, I told you. And what would happen is, if a king or a high official in those days wanted to have a banquet and wanted to invite people, they did it in the open air and they did it in public. And so what would happen is the tables would be laid, the king would do it in the open air, and the point was that the people on the guest list would be the most favored people of the king. Now, for you to be seen at the king's banquet really said something. What it said is that you're important. You're chosen, and above everybody else in the community, the king wants you. And that's why people ate in the outdoors. Now, of course, they have the weather and all the rest of it. Can you imagine doing that over here? That'd be a total disaster. You know, the king's banquet, you'd be standing with your thing on and, you know, the wind howling, you know. It just wouldn't work, but it works in these days. And what the interesting thing was this, that whatever the enemies were, it's interesting that David uses this expression, you set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And what I said to you last week was this, that whatever your enemies are, there's a language of hospitality here. And your enemies, whenever you sit at the king's table, have got to stand off. Okay? They've got to stand afar. When the Lord provides, he protects. Do you get that? When the Lord provides, he protects. So there's this display of provision and largesse. The favor is seen so much clearly because the Lord says that if you want to live protected in this life, if you want to have sickness and disease, if you want to have lack, standing, watching, but not playing in your life, then where you need to sit is at my table. And I'm going to show you Jesus. You're thinking, where's Jesus in this? Well, let me show you. But that's where it is. Some people, I was thinking this week and saying, you know, even in my own life, think about your work, think about your money. Whenever you take on the weight of responsibility of providing all of those things, you need to protect them. Do you get that? If it's your work, you get to hold it, you get to protect it. If the Lord provides for you, if the Lord says, you sit here and I bless, whatever he has blessed is automatically protected. Do you get that? That's why I sit and I rest and say, Lord, you open the door for me. If it's a job, you open the door for me. Because if it's your door that opens, I'm automatically protected. The people who want to take my reputation, the people who want to make me sick, the people who want to steal from me, they can't come near me because the Lord opened this door and whatever he touches is blessed. Do you get that? I'm releasing some people this morning to say, listen, if you've been struggling and fighting for your work, for your promotion, if you've been struggling and fighting for it to be noticed, every time you take that weight on you, you've got to carry it. But the Lord says, no, 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 I'm going to show you this morning how you can sit. And because I did it, they've got to watch. And I'm going to encourage somebody today as well. For too long, some of us have had, you know, where our enemies have run amok with us. Where sickness has run amok, where disease has run amok, where people have pointed the finger at us, where we have felt the weight of everything and everyone coming against us. And the Lord says, right now, I'm declaring a day over you because you're hearing the word, which is going to go into your heart today, into your life today. I'm declaring that that is changing, where you're going to sit perfectly at rest, perfectly at peace, eating of the very best, and absolutely those things which have run amok for you now have got to stand at the side. Because when the Lord says, I've chosen you and sat you at my table, then nobody's coming near you. Amen. Amen. That's a good word this morning. This is what it means. Whatever he provides, he protects. Jobs, income. You get to sit and enjoy. And the opposite, I was listening to Pastor Prince this week, and he just happened to mention this, and it's phenomenal. He said, some people talk about promotion, and the fruit of the promotion is less time with family, more stress, more work. And he said, listen to me, Simon McLean, that's not promotion. I'm just saying to him because he's applying for jobs. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with him, although there is, okay? But I said I had a word for him this morning, but that's the word. If your promotion, Pastor Prince says, leads you to less time, more stress, that was never a promotion at all. Oh, what freedom is that? He said, that's not the way the Lord promotes. And then what the Lord started to show me was, Lord, what you provide, you protect. And do I believe it? Do I live by faith that that is the case? Or at the moment, do I then go back to myself and go, Lord, right enough, but I'm just going to do it anyway. God is a faithful God. He's a good God. And he's leading us into rest. Now, where's Jesus in all of this? Now, this is very cool. You prepare a table. The Lord said to me this week, Andrew, go and look up. It's called the law of first mention in Scripture. Anytime it's mentioned for the first time, you got to take notice, because the first time something is mentioned in the Word, it's always significant. And so what is this table? Where is Jesus in this table? Well, the word, remember I told you, is shulan, all right? Now, I remember when I was in Israel a few weeks ago, standing in the only full-size mock-up in the whole of the nation of the tabernacle. Flipping brilliant, okay? And I'm going to teach my way through the tabernacle too, because I get so excited about it. I nearly get saved, even when I'm preparing it myself, right? That's a joke for you. If you're a visitor, I am saved, kind of. And what's really interesting, now listen to me. What was in David's heart whenever he wrote that? You prepare a table for me. Because he used the word, he didn't use a common table that would have been in anyone's house. He used a table that was only found in the tabernacle, or the table of a high official. Whenever you walk into the holy place of the tabernacle, there are a number of things that you're confronted with. One is the menorah, which lights. I'm going to talk about that next week. The other one is what was called the table of showbread. Okay? Now, the table of showbread was sat on a table called shulan. And you're thinking, so what? Now, let me give you some details. The table, it was called the table of presence, or the table of showbread. On that table sat 12 loaves, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. There were also dishes of frankincense and the drink offering, which was wine. And every Shabbat, every Sabbath, what would happen is the priests would come in and they would take out the showbread, which was now a week old. But interestingly, the bread never went stale. The bread was as fresh on the seventh day as it was the day that they put it there. It was still warm, the Bible tells us, and it was still fresh. And what it says is this, is that whenever the imagery is clear, number one, if you stay close to the presence of God, because this was just near the Holy of Holies, if you stay close to the presence of the Lord, you won't go stale. All right, that was the whole point. But on this table sat those things. The table was made of acacia wood. Acacia wood grows in a desert. It's one of every time you hear wood in the Bible, it represents man's humanity. And so it was made of acacia wood, which was able to thrive in desert places. And it talks of Jesus, out of a dry place, it says the root will come. And so the tree, acacia wood, was used to make the table and lots of other things in the temple, but then it was overlaid with gold, which talks of divinity. So what you have is man's humanity coming out of a dry place overlaid with divinity. And on the table, what they laid was the showbread, 12 loaves, and they also put the wine. Now, the priests were entitled to eat that bread, and there were also the bowls for the wine offering. So what we see here is, what was the food of the priests, right? In today's world, you're the priests, okay? In the old covenant, it was only the priest that could go and could offer the sacrifices and stand in that place. Whenever Jesus came, he said, now you're all high priests, okay? Jesus is the high priest, but we're all priests before God. We can all stand before God completely approved. And so what happens is then, the priests then were able to eat that bread, and then they were able to drink the wine. Now, that's what was laid on the table of the presence. That's the first time this word has ever been used in the Bible. You lay a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What was David referencing? He was saying, do you know what you need to feed on? What you need to feed on? You need to feed on the bread and the wine. Do you see that? So whenever you hear at the table before me in the presence of my enemies, what David was saying is, in his mind, I believe he saw the table of presence with the showbread and the wine. And what he was saying is this, whenever your enemies come against you, what do you feed on this week? Do you feed on self-reliance? Do you feed on strength? Do you feed on somebody else's second or third-hand revelation? What is it? It's incredibly significant that we, for us, that the first time this is mentioned is what he lays before you is Jesus and his finished work. Do you get that? So the table of God, if you like, in the middle of your life this week, when things are pressing down, what I believe David had in his heart, though he, you know, it was a foreshadow and a type of the sacrifice of Jesus. It wasn't just a kind of a picnic table where you sit and it's, we don't really know what it means. He says, no, come and eat of Jesus and of his work. Take the bread, take the wine and eat it, because there is strength, there is protection, there is everything you need in that place, and your enemies won't come near you. Do you get that? And that's where we see Jesus in you have set before me a table in the presence of my enemies. That's what he had in mind. What do you do in the presence of sickness, in the presence of lack, in the presence of persecution or fear or worry? What do you do? I want to encourage you this week, in your homes, take bread and wine and use it every morning. It's, listen, there's nothing inherently magic about this, but there is something where God says, come and feed. It goes beyond simple symbolism, but actually feeding on Christ and reminding yourself every day that the table where I sit and rest is one where Christ has already made the work for me, done the work for me. Do you get that? You see, because I see in my life, I feed on so many different things. I go to everyone and everything at times, and then God is somewhere third or fourth down the list. And then I go round and round in circles, and the Lord says to me, honestly, in the middle of everything that's pressing, will you just sit and rest, knowing that I have anointed you, I have chosen you, I have set you above everybody else, says the Lord. And if you will simply come and sit and rest at my feet, all those worries and stresses and strains and sicknesses will simply have to stand and watch as you feed on what? You know, on me. The table of showbread. 12 loaves replaced every single Sabbath. That's where we, when we start to see through the Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know all these verses where you think, oh, it's lovely flowery language, but what the heck's it mean in real life? That's what it means. In Matthew 26, when they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread. He gave a prayer of thanks, and he gave it to the disciples. He said, take it and eat it. He said, this is my body. He took a cup, gave thanks to God, and he gave it to them. Drink it, all of you, he said. This is my blood which seals God's covenant. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So let me take you, there's one layer of righteousness, okay? Do you want to go just a little bit higher? Let's look at the bread on the table of presence. This is how you know it's Jesus. The word rendered here for bread is the word cake. It's showbread. It's literally chaloth, which means pierced cake or pierced bread. Now, to make unleavened bread, the bread was unleavened. There was a process that the bread had to go through. It had to be ground in a mill and then sieved and tested. And what we see here is we see Jesus the whole way through this bread sitting on the table, just layer upon layer upon layer. Okay, so it's not just the table, acacia wood overlaid with gold, first time it's mentioned. The bread, the very bread that sits on the table is the body of Jesus and the work of Jesus. For Christ himself, it says in 1 Peter 2, who himself suffered for you and left an example. This is how he was first ground for you. Jesus the innocent, how he passed through suffering. And he left you an example, it says here, so that you would follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no one ever heard a lie come from his lips. When he was insulted, he didn't answer back with an insult. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he placed his hope in God, the righteous judge. You see, when we see the bread, how it had first had to be ground, and had to be crushed. That's what happened with the Lord first. Then it said, then when we take what happens there, it has to be sieved and it has to be tested in order for the bread to be okay. And how do we know that's the Lord? Well, what we see here is in Luke 23, when he's brought before Pilate and he's brought before the religious people. Now I have examined him here in your presence, they said, and I have found him not guilty of any of the crimes that you accuse him of. You see, he was sieved. He was tested, and they looked at him, and they pronounced him without fault. Isn't that amazing? But there's another thing as well. The third thing is this. Once you have ground, and then you've sieved, and you've tested, then the dough has got to pass through fire, and an open fire, in order to make bread. They had to pierce it. And this again speaks of the Lord. Matthew 27, after Jesus was whipped, You see, his whole body was pierced with holes, and he passed through what we call the fire of the cross. After Jesus was whipped, he handed him over to be crucified. Then Pilate's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's palace, and the whole company gathered around him. They stripped off his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they made a crown of thorny branches and placed it on his head and put a stick in his right hand. Then they knelt before him and made fun of him. Long live the King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him and they took the stick and they hit him over the head. When they had finished making fun of him, they took the robe off and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Isn't it amazing that what you see in how the priests made the bread, the unleavened bread, which was acceptable to God, exactly mirrors what Jesus did for you. Exactly mirrors what Jesus did for you. He was ground and suffered. He was sieved and tested, and they found no fault. And then he passed through fire. All of those things made the bread in the tabernacle completely acceptable as a sacrifice. Completely acceptable to God. And that's what the priests ate. The food of the priests was the showbread and the wine. And so I say to you today, when God sets a table before you this week, when you have stress and you have pressure, when you have anxiety or you have worry, what are you going to do? Where are you going to turn? Are you going to replay the same old scenes this week? Are you going to do what you've always done? And fingers crossed, hopefully something will work out a wee bit different. Maybe my ship will come in. We play the kind of galactic lottery, don't we? Maybe this week, Lord, it'll all be different. What are you going to do? I don't want to beat you up. I'm trying not to. I'm just trying to point you to Jesus and go, every line of this Bible points to him. Every word points to him. Every symbol points to him. And so what I want to say to you this week is, take some time. Husbands, wives, partners, boyfriends, girls, I don't care, friends. Take some time and feed on Jesus. That's what the table set before you is. I love that. How much of my life have I spent carrying the weight of responsibility and stuff for me? And the Lord says, honestly, what I set before you, I love it. You get to sit and recline and rest as the guest of the King. And what does he feed you? He feeds you the finished work of Jesus. He says, eat on it. Take it in. Bite it. Chew it. Allow it to change you and feed you and bring you strength. Does that make sense to anyone? Isn't it beautiful when you start to go, what David saw and what he had? Let me tell you very quickly about wine. One of the interesting things is it sits on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. It's one of the only way that you can get wine is to crush the grape. It's to tread it, and then it's to leave the fruit juice to be fermented. And I don't have time to do it now. I'll come to it next week. But the crushing and the treading of the grapes point to the suffering of Jesus. And the color of the wine has symbolic value of Jesus' blood. Whenever they brought the drink offering in the tabernacle, it was wine. I was reading some crazy things this week. Do you know, God love Christians, sometimes we are not flipping wise. I read this week that Jesus, when he turned the water into wine, turned it into non-alcoholic wine, right? Can you? It's like, seriously, like, how do you twist the Bible? So can you imagine, like, they actually said to him, like, this is really good stuff. Like, see if he had provided me with 18 million gallons of Ribena, I'd be going, like, seriously, this is meant to be a party. Like, Lord, do you think the Lord would do that? Would cheapen, if you're going to go to the whole hassle of changing water into wine, at least make a good wine, you know? Oh, but no, he didn't do that, for the Lord would never let wine touch his lips. Wise up. But interesting that one of the food items that sit on the table are really good wine, the best of wine, and the showbread. Never go stale. And one of the interesting things about the bread, let me tell you this is why church matters. You sit here week after week and you go, why does it matter that I bring people here? Well, one of the interesting things is that they change the bread every week. God has something fresh for you every week. Do you get that? And he says, come to the place. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe, because if I didn't, I would be watching the Ryder Cup today. All right? Seriously? You think I'm joking? She knows I'm not joking. But the point is, this is why it matters to me. This is why God's family matters, and this is why it matters to you. You come every week and you get fed fresh bread. Because that is what you're going to eat during the week. Do you get that? You just don't nibble around the edges of something stale. You eat good bread. You drink good wine. And what it does is it feeds you and sustains you the whole way through. That's why we point you to Jesus every week. That's why next week I'm going to show you, hopefully, unless the Lord tarries. I don't even know what that means, right? There's a good religious one for you. The Lord tarries. Does anyone know what that means? I haven't a clue. So unless the Lord tarries, I'll be teaching you next week a little bit about anointing oil. It's incredible. From the same Psalm. Jesus has anointing oil. And so if you're tormented in your thoughts and in your thinking, if you're tormented with fear and anxiety and worry, then you need to come next week and you need to bring somebody with you, because there's incredible, beautiful truth about Jesus in the Psalm as the anointing oil. And so, but let me finish today. Let me finish this up. That this week, the Lord wants to set a table for you. And that's not abstract notions and principles. That's you sitting down in your homes, in your businesses, feeding on the work of Christ. It wasn't an abstract idea in David's heart. In his mind, what he saw was the table of showbread. Acacia wood overlaid with gold, with the offering of bread and wine sitting on it, because he used exactly the same word. Could have used anything else, but he used that word. And that tells us today that that held the sacrifice which points to Jesus. Even the way they made the bread points us to Jesus. And so, I don't know what you've been feeding yourself on. I don't know if the enemies that you have in your life run amok. You don't have to let them. You've been invited by the king, called by the king, and given a place by the king. And he says, simply come and eat. He said, you don't need to worry. You know one of the interesting things? Let me just show you. If I face my enemies, okay, this is what it looks like. William, you're my enemy today. But when the Lord says, if you will turn your back and face me, and he's looking at me, who's looking at over my shoulder at my enemies? Do you get it? That's why I sit at the king's table. Because when I sat at the king's table and he's looking at me, he's looking over my shoulder at all my enemies, and he says, no, this is my anointed one. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You can't face your enemies and face the king at the same time. Make your choice this week. Which one am I going to face? I have decided. Remember that song? Gonna live like a believer. That's a real throwback. And Sandy Patty or somebody. But I've decided that I'm going to do that. I'm going to look the Lord square in the eyes and see Jesus revealed, knowing that as I look at him, he then is looking over my shoulder and he's staring down my enemies. Do you get that? I'm called by the king. You're called by the king this week. Set a table. The table's been set. Take your place and rest and say, Jesus, I'm going to eat you. I'm going to feed on your work. Amen? Best way to do that is to take communion. Take it in your homes. Take it in your work. You don't need to wait till Sunday in order for communion. You can take it wherever you are. Take it when you meet together. Take it before you start work. And simply remind yourself that my job today is to receive, and the Lord's got everything else worked out. Amen.